Good morning. Really great to see you and to be with you. Appreciate very much your being here. Looking forward to the time we get to spend together today in contemplation of God's Word and some things that He has shared with us. Missed you, but glad to be back with you. Appreciate the opportunity to be away for just a little bit. Let's start our time with some great news. Sound good? We see in our handout that as a result of not only many years of teaching and sharing, but as a result of things that happened at camp, we see a couple of young people, Allie Walton and Tanner Siebold, both obeyed the gospel while they were at camp. Amen. Amen. If you're happy about that, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Okay, that's great. That's not all, though. The good news keeps coming. Yesterday, we had another baptism. Yesterday afternoon, Will Matthews obeyed the gospel as well. Brother Allen immersed Will into Christ. And if you're thankful for that,
amen.
Okay, amen. That's so great. We're thankful for Allie, for Tanner, for Will. We're so thankful for their families. We're so thankful for their Bible class teachers and all those who have influenced them and shared with them. You know, those kinds of things don't happen without certain conversations taking place. Those kinds of things don't happen. Young people don't obey the gospel unless some very serious, very forthright, very honest conversations have to take place first. Maybe with a parent, maybe with a teacher, maybe with an uncle, an aunt, a grandparent, whatever it might be. But there has to be some conversations about what matters and what's eternal and how we obey the gospel, how we become before our God and righteously submit our lives to Him and to His will. And so I'm so thankful for those who have had these kinds of conversations with their kids and for those who have shared the truth with them. We want to think today about having conversations, and it's based on the idea of fathers and sons. Now, today's Father's Day, and so let me say this in a very public way. If you're in this room and you are a father, then happy Father's Day to you. We're thankful for what you do and for who you are, your leadership. If you're someone in this room who has a father, tell your father that you love him and you're thankful for him. If you're someone in this room who no longer has an earthly father, be thankful for his influence and be thankful for the love and care that your heavenly Father continues to give you even this minute. Now, what we're going to talk about and think about today does center around the idea of fathers and sons. Now, I know that on the surface, that sounds like we're excluding a lot of people. Well, what if I'm a father, but I only have daughters? Or what if I've never had kids? Or what if I'm a kid myself? Well, this kind of an idea here is going to apply to everyone because it's using conversations between fathers and sons. But the real idea here, the real heart of the matter is all of us are to be having certain conversations. Conversations with our neighbors, conversations with our family members, conversations with our Heavenly Father. All of us are to be having certain kinds of conversations. And so this message applies to every last one of us, not just to you fathers who have sons, okay? So don't ignore me if you're not a father with a son, okay? When I think about Father's Day, it's bittersweet. It's bittersweet. Among many other things, Father's Day reminds me of the many, many conversations that I had with my dad. The times where I had those conversations with him, you know, the kind that you didn't want to be there, the kind where you got caught, the times where you got busted, you'd done something you knew you weren't supposed to do, and he's letting you know, or the times where you don't want to be there because you think you know more, the times where you're sitting there and he's talking and you're thinking, I'd rather be anywhere than here. I remember those conversations, and now I look back on them in a way that says, what was my problem? Why didn't I listen more intently? But there's other conversations that are happier, that are joyful. Think about the conversations, all the times that we laughed and all the things that I learned. And I know that I continue to grow. I keep on being influenced right now, right here today, even though my father's been gone for years. I keep being influenced by him. And I'm so thankful for those conversations that we had. And as I think about Father's Day, it makes me think about the conversations that I need to have with my own sons. It makes me think about what I need to be saying to them, how I need to be helping them, influencing them, molding them. There's so many things, from the little things to the big things. As I replay conversations that keep my father alive, I think about the conversations I should be having with my kids. Can I share with them what it means to be just? Can I share with them what it means to actually love being kind? Can I share with them what it means to walk humbly with God? As it says in Micah 6, verse 8, these are the kinds of things that we're to be doing. It says in Matthew 5, verse 16, that we're to let our light shine before others in such a way that they can see our good work and thus glorify Father in heaven. On a day like Father's Day, when I read Matthew 5, 16, and I see, let your light shine before others, the very first thing I think about is that my light should be shining before my wife and kids in such a way that they see my good works and glorify the Father in heaven. It begins there. Can I properly battle the fleeting element of time? Can I properly be there when they have questions? I just want to be half the father to my boys that my father was to me. As we think about these conversations, what I want us to do is to use our imaginations today. I want us to flip through the pages of Scripture and look at times when we see real historical interaction between fathers and sons, and I want us to use our imaginations as to what it was they had to have been thinking and talking about when they were interacting in this way. We're going to imagine some very touching conversations. We're going to imagine some very gut-wrenching conversations that took place between fathers and sons. And as we do this, it's going to help us get to the heart of what God is seeking to reveal to us and the things we should be saying, the things we should be doing. Let's think about some of these conversations between fathers and sons. I want to begin, we just got three ideas, three concepts, three conversations that we'll listen in on, as it were. And the first one is this. It's actually what I'm calling the missing conversation. It's all the things that never were said. All of the things that there was lots and lots of time for, ample opportunity, plenty of opportunity for the right things, the righteous things to be said. But these fathers, for whatever reason, failed, refused to have these conversations with their children. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and let's look at Eli for just a moment. 1 Samuel 2, you know who Eli is. He's the one who was entrusted with the responsibility of, in essence, rearing the prophet Samuel. Remember how desperately Samuel's mother, Hannah, wanted a child. She continues to plead with God, and God finally blesses her with this child, and she gives him to the Lord. Samuel, after he's grown enough, he's weaned, he's brought there to the temple and left there to grow up in the service of the Lord under Eli's watchful eye. Now, there's a lot to consider here as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. As you read through some of these things, look at just verse 12, 1 Samuel 2, 12. The sons of Eli were worthless men. Now, just in that one little statement, that doesn't give us a lot of confidence in this guy, Eli, the one that's to be watching over Samuel. The sons of Eli were worthless men. They didn't know the Lord. These are priests of God. Well, obviously, they know things about God. They know some rules. They know some commandments. They know some ordinances. But they don't know God. They don't love him, appreciate him. They haven't submitted to him. They're doing their will rather than God's will. And drop down with me to verse 22. Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to Israel. It says that they were laying with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. It's already told us in between this, they've been taking all the best food for themselves. Eli, in verse 23, says to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it's no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" And then notice this. So here, this old man comes to his sons and pleads with them to stop their actions. But it says this, "But they would not listen to the voice of their father." They would not listen to the voice of their father. It was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now, let's pause right here and consider this. Here's an apparent indication. Here's something that is being implied in the text that you and I should rightly understand. It seems to me to be the case that the first significant rebuke that this man gives to his sons, look at verse 22. It says, "Now when he was very old, he calls them in and says, 'Why are you doing this?'" The first significant rebuke of these boys comes when he's very old. That means we've had years and years and years and years worth of time of missed conversations. And he turns around now, all these years later. He's been busy doing the work of the Lord. He's been busy at the temple. He's been busy watching those who come in. Remember the way he saw Hannah and was convinced she was drunk, and he chastises her. He's been busy about the business of everyone else's family. And now when he's very old and his children are doing what they're doing, he calls them in and it says they won't listen. Let me share with you this thought from Scripture. The time to begin the conversation is today. The time to begin the conversation with your children about the things that matter. The time to begin the conversation with your coworkers about the things that matter. The time to begin the conversation with your neighbors, your parents, whoever it might be. The time to begin the conversation is today. Tomorrow might not come, and in fact, tomorrow might be too late, as Eli found here with his sons. He says, "Stop!" And they ignore him. Another apparent indication is this. Eli's actions are going to speak much louder than his words. He's experiencing, I want you to note this with me in the text. You'll have to read 1 Samuel 2 later on. He's experiencing the fruits of his son's labors. Because we see there that it says early in the text of 1 Samuel 2 that when the people are bringing their sacrifices in, they're stopping them before they can offer these things to God. They're saying, "Give me the best now." And the people say, "Wait a minute. We're supposed to put this in the pot and give God the very, very best. And once that's, you know, begin to boil and to be burned up, then you can put your fork in and take out some. You can't on the front end take the best from God. We're giving the best to God." But they're getting the best on the front end. But Eli is going to benefit from this. As you look in a place like verse 29, 1 Samuel 2:29. It says here of Eli, 1 Samuel 2:29, "Why do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I command for my dwelling and honor your sons above my people by fattening yourselves?" Eli is included in that. "Fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people of Israel." Then as we drop down to chapter 4, verse 18, 4:18, it says of Eli, "As soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old," and now note this, "and was heavy." He's been enjoying the very, very best for a long, long time. He hasn't been waiting for the things that were already cooked and left over. He's been enjoying the best. He's been enjoying all these things his son had been doing. So here's the point. He's reaping the benefits of his son's sins. And he may walk in and say, "Now don't do that." Now think about it, parents. If you say to your kids, "Don't do that," and then you do that, are they going to listen to your words? Are they going to follow your actions? Here Eli is one who says, "Now don't be acting the way you're acting." And then he's old and he's heavy from reaping all the benefits of the things they've been doing and they've been taking from the people. The conversations that he should have been having with his children from long before this have been missed. Eli and his sons could have been making a difference. But Eli didn't have those conversations. And then also with David, just very briefly, note this with me. In 1 Kings chapter 1, what it says about David, a very similar situation. 1 Kings 1, when David is old and advanced in years, he's already gone through the turmoil with his son Absalom. Absalom's dead. And David is now getting close to the very end. And so those children of his that are still alive are now wrangling. They're trying to position themselves to be the next king after David dies. And look what the Bible says about Adonijah. 1 Kings 1, verse 5. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. When my dad dies, I will be the king. I'll set myself up to be the king. He prepared for himself chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him. Now notice verse 6. His father had never at any time displeased him. Now, depending upon what translation you're looking at here, basically the idea is this. David never once told Adonijah no. David never once gave Adonijah a limit or a boundary. Apparently, David just indulged Adonijah in all that he wanted and all that he ever desired. David never displeased him by saying, well, why have you done thus or so? It goes on to say of Adonijah, he was a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. So Adonijah's good looking, and Adonijah's now the oldest living son, so he's got favored status. So for this one who's handsome and he's got the favored status, he's set up now for either greatness or great failure. And the parental indulgence didn't build strong character. It didn't impart wisdom. What he needed from his father was guidance. What he needed was discipline. Yet David never contradicts him, it says. Most of the time, the key for you and for me when we're having a conversation with someone else, whether it's a child or a peer, when we're having a conversation with someone else, the key is not saying the right thing. The key is not having the most amazingly profound answer that any human's ever shared with another human. The key is being there to influence in a righteous and godly and Christ-like way. The key is being there to say something positive, something godly. It doesn't have to be the most amazing thing ever, but being there to say, this is the will of God. As demonstrated in our text of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, there's three major keys. Having a love for God, having God's word committed to your heart, and then sharing this love with others. Those are the keys. Sharing the ideas, knowing God and loving God, and then sharing that knowledge and that love with others. David and Eli are examples of those who missed their opportunities. They're examples of those who were confident if they could say, I could replay it again, I would have said this, I would have been there, I would have done that. So for you and for me, the time to have these conversations is now. Secondly, let's speak briefly of the difficult conversations. I saw very recently, a commercial on the Disney Channel that was depicting a father and a son in a garage. And the son is very, very young. He's about to go off and be with his buddies. And the father is struggling with a way to communicate with his son not to indulge in drinking alcohol. And he's trying to think, how do I share this? How do I tell him? You know, how do I get this to come across in a way that he'll really listen to? And the major point of the commercial was just this. It's never too early to start having these types of conversations with your children. As hard as it might be, as awkward as it might be, it's never too early to start telling them about the right things to live and be and think. Well, think about the conversations that Noah and Abraham had to have with their sons. There's so many difficult conversations that we've got to have. The conversations about what God's will is, what God's design is for the family. The conversation about what our friends who maybe come from different parts of the world and what their religious ideas might be and conversations about that. Look at Noah in Genesis 6. If you're not there already, turn to Genesis 6. One of the things that Noah had to communicate with his three sons was the idea that, boys, you know what? Some people actually are lost. Some people really are lost. I don't like thinking about that myself. I don't like saying that about others even now as I stand here. But the fact is, some people are lost. What feels better and seems easier is to think and to say that everything and everyone is okay. That feels better. Everything's fine. And even sometimes that feels more loving to say that and to think that. It's so hard to say, either for ourselves or for someone else, that change needs to take place. It's so hard to say that a change in lifestyle must take place. It's so hard to say that a change in doctrine must take place. It's so hard to say that a change in religion must take place. That is a hard thing to communicate. But I want you to imagine the conversation that Noah would have had with his sons while they were building the ark. Imagine building this huge monstrosity of a boat. We've got a spot here for this animal and a spot here for these animals. I think when they get to the living quarters. Dad, the living quarters we've made here only seem suitable for about 8 folks. That can't be. I know a whole lot more than just 8 folks, his three sons would have had to have said. Son, some people are lost. Some people won't be on the boat. When the door is sealed, and the door is closed, some people will be lost. Can you imagine the conversations that Noah and his sons were having when it says in Genesis 7, verse 16, that the Lord shut them in? The Lord shut the door. Can't you imagine what those boys are saying, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Father, what about all the people out there? Why did the Lord shut the door now? So many haven't come on. What about that conversation when Noah has to say, some are lost? They know friends and neighbors and family members left outside. What a difficult conversation. What about with Abraham? Genesis 22, when Abraham had to communicate to his son, Isaac, son, the number one thing you must get out of this is that faithfulness to God is the most important thing in life. Submitting the will, bending the knee, submitting and obeying God is the most important thing for you and for me. We may have to do something different than our family, Matthew 10, 37. We may have to do something different than the spirit and the prevailing idea of the age and the culture in which we live. But faithfulness to God is what matters most. Can you just imagine that conversation that Abraham and Isaac were having on their way up the mountain? We know they had to have said more than just, as Isaac's got that load on his back. He's got the kindling for himself on his back. And he says, now I see the wood, I see the fire. Where's the animal we're going to sacrifice? And what's recorded here is that Abraham just says, the Lord will provide. Now that's a tough thing, how we've often mentioned, I've heard it over and over again, what Abraham must have been thinking about on that way up the mountain. But think about this. What do you think the conversation was like on the way back down the mountain? What were they talking about when Abraham had his son tied to the altar? He had the knife raised in the air. What was the conversation they were having on the way back down? Dad, were you really going to go through with that? I know the Lord provided and gave us the animal to sacrifice instead, but Dad, he had to tell him, faithfulness to the Lord. Even when we don't get it, even when it doesn't make the most sense to us, what the Lord desires is our obedience. The Lord desires our trust and our obedience, even when we don't understand, because what we know about the Lord is that he will provide. He'll provide. You're going to have difficult conversations. This is the time to begin starting those difficult conversations. But thirdly and finally, and this is the part I want to talk about, what about those joy-filled, happy, exhilarating conversations. Here we have men like Job and Zechariah listed for us. Now, when I first mentioned Job, you probably think, now, wait a minute, that doesn't fit. Job's the guy who suffered more than anybody else has ever suffered. A joyful conversation? Of course. Job is the very one to look to about how to have joy-filled, powerful, godly conversations with your sons and daughters. Because Job is the one who has lived through so much. And one of the things, as you look at Job 42, where it says that God has blessed him again. Remember, God's taken away as he's allowed Satan to come and to touch Job. He's allowed Satan to take away Job's health. He's taken away all of the material blessings, everything he could ever point to on this earth and say, this is what makes me powerful and great. His health, his money, his possessions, and then he even took his family. Seven sons and three daughters were all taken. But then at the end, in Job 42, we see that things have been returned double, and we see that seven more sons and three more daughters have been given to Job. What do you think the conversations were like between Job and those next 10 children? You know, one thing that I know Job could say to them, boys, girls, God really does listen. He really does. There were times in my life not too long ago where I was convinced he didn't. There were times in my life where I was so low, I was so miserable, I was absolutely convinced that he wasn't listening to me. I was demanding a place to stand, a platform on which I could stand and share my heart with God, but there was no one to share it with. In places like Job 23, 1-4, and Job 31, verses 35 through 37, we see Job pleading for a place to stand and speak to God. There was so much time, so many days, so many nights where Job just felt alone. Job felt forgotten by God. But can you imagine now what those conversations would be like with the second set of sons, those seven boys and those three girls? And then, even further than that, it says he lived to see the next four generations. Can you imagine the conversations that Job had with the next four generations of children as they're brought to his knee and they sit there at this wise, great old man's feet, and he tells them, God listens, and God knows. God knows what we're going through. God knows what we need. And so what I'm telling you, sons, what I'm telling you, daughters, what I'm telling you, kids, is this. Don't ever stop calling out to God. Don't ever stop reaching out to him. Don't ever stop trusting him. No matter what's happening in your life, don't ever stop trusting him, because I'm living proof, Job could say, on the other side of the mountain, on the other side of the valley, on the other side of the tunnel. Job's the one who could say, he listens. He really does hear what we're saying. And he loves and he cares. He went through more suffering and agony than basically any of us could even imagine. The tragedy, where generally, you know, we might say, well, even in this tragedy, I can find a silver lining here or there. His time was so dark, there was no silver lining that he could see. But he knew now from a very real place that God is, that God listens, and that God loves, and that God rewards the faithful. Job could have those conversations with his kids. And then finally, there's Zechariah. Flip with me to Luke 1, and we'll draw this to a close. And Luke 1 is the record of announcements being made. Announcements made to the family of John the Baptist. Announcements made to the family of Jesus about the fact that special children are coming. The family of John, the family of Jesus, they're told, a special child is going to be given to you. I want us to focus here on the family of John for a moment, and how Zechariah would be one who, in short order, would be able to tell his son, son, guess what your destiny is? Guess what is mapped out and what is laying in your future? You get to work for the Christ. You get to work for God. You get to be a laborer in the kingdom of heaven. You get to do the most significant work that anyone could ever involve themselves in. That's the conversations that Zechariah got to have with his son. He's told, you look there in Luke 1, verses 13 through 17, he's told about his son's destiny by a divine messenger. Luke 1:13, it tells us about the one that comes and says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife is going to bear you a son. You'll call him John." Now, part of the deal with this, in ancient settings, the ancients had zero imagination when it came to naming your children. They really didn't. We live in an age where you can name your kid Apple and stuff like that, and we accept it. The ancients had zero imagination. There's about a handful of just a few names we're going to use. It's going to be a family name, and that's it. That's why nearly all the girls were named Mary. I mean, it was just, there wasn't much imagination. And so when he and his wife are saying, "This boy's going to be named John," no, he's not. You got no Johns in your family. Your name's Zechariah. But he's saying, no, he's going to be named John because he's got a special destiny. God has told me he's coming, and God has told me what to call him. Can you imagine, once this boy finally gets here, can you imagine with me what Zechariah must have said to his son John? Telling him, "You are going to pave the way for the one that all of God's people have been waiting for centuries. You're going to prepare the way. You're going to prepare the hearts and minds of the people for him, for the one." You get to do that. Remember what the prophet said about the one who'll pave the way? Remember how he said there's going to be a new Elijah coming? That's you. You get to work for God. You get to do this. I want you to imagine this. Imagine what your children will feel and think when you tell them, when you have conversations with them, that there is nothing more important in their life than working for Jesus Christ. When you tell your children, yes, you can be whatever you want to be, but serving Christ is the most important. Living for him and his kingdom is the greatest thing you can ever do. Tell your kids that there's nothing more fulfilling than life in the kingdom. Tell them they can be what they want. They can be the next Anthony Davis. They can be the one who's going to find a cure for cancer. They can be the one who's going to be another president. They can be all of that. But all of that is sickening and pales in comparison to living a life in Christ. Tell your children that serving Christ is the most rewarding, most fulfilling, best life there is. And then don't just tell them, show them, live it for them. Remember in Deuteronomy 6, it says that what you must do is love the Lord your God, know the Lord your God, so that then you can share the Lord your God. You can't give away what you don't have. And so you see, Zechariah here says, you can be the one. You are the one. And we can tell our kids, you can be the one who leads others to Christ. You can be the one who influences the kingdom and helps turn the world upside down. Let's avoid the mistake of silence. Let's avoid the mistake of having no godly conversations. Let's go head on and attack the difficult conversations. There's no time like the present to begin talking about the hard things. Let's also take advantage of all the opportunities that have been given to us. Let's take advantage and have as many joyful conversations that's humanly possible. Let's have as many happy, smile-filled, laughter-filled conversations with our kids, our friends, our family, our neighbors. Everyone needs more positivity. We all need more encouragement. So let's capitalize. And let us take advantage of the opportunities given and make it a resolved point to have more joy-filled conversations with everyone around us. Maybe you need to engage in a very special, a very personal conversation with your Lord today. Maybe it's the case that you need to plead with him for forgiveness. You know, it's great news that the Bible's so plain. The Bible says to us, Jesus says to us, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again, John 3. Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall die in your sins, Luke 13. And the Bible makes it so plain to us. If you've obeyed the gospel, but you've stopped having those conversations, what you must do is begin anew. But if you've never obeyed the gospel, then the Bible tells us, Romans 10, 9 and 10, you must confess that Jesus is the Christ, believe from your heart that he rose from the grave, and then as it says in Acts 2, 38, repent of those sins and be immersed into Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. If this is the day you need to begin having those conversations, those personal, very serious conversations with the Lord, then let me ask you this. Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? I'm going to put it back on. I can't have any more conversations with my Father now. But I'll see Him again. Today's the day for you to have the kind of conversation with your Heavenly Father that guarantees you the same assurance. If there's any way that we can help you, please don't hesitate, but come while we stand and sing.